I just want you to know what an honor and a privilege it is to be part of the staff here at Fellowship, to come alongside Marty and the elders and deacons and to assist with visitation and counseling and just whatever may be needed. It's just a real honor and privilege. Marty gives me more credit than I deserve, although I'm increasingly amazed at how his inquirer class messages are vaguely familiar. I've come to the conclusion he took great notes, because I'm just sitting there, Marty can probably tell, I'm just sitting there holding myself back. I've got points here and there, but he's the pastor, he's the teacher, and I'll just have to enjoy those thoughts to myself, I guess. But it is quite an honor for us to be here with you. You know, when we left Fairview and our church family there, they had been such a blessing, and the friends that we have there are still, and here tonight, are still very precious to us. And we thought, where are we going to go? How are we going to find a place that measures up to the worship experience at Fairview? And you all have been so welcoming and warm and kind. We didn't take long to settle on Fellowship. I don't want any of you to think that I came here looking for work. In retirement now, in the second year, people ask, well, how's your retirement? And I say, I'm still looking for that me time that I thought I was going to get once I, retired. And they just generally laugh and say, well, I've been retired for 10 years and I haven't found it yet either. So anyway, it's a joy to step one foot out of retirement and to continue in the Lord's work. And we're so thankful to have been blessed at Fairview and now here at Fellowship. And I'm going to get confused because FPC for 10 years was Fairview Presbyterian Church. Now every time I see it, those three letters written out, I think, okay, that's Fellowship. So there's a similarity there. I want to ask the children and the youth a question as I begin tonight. How many of you know the little chorus, Jesus' name above all names? Is there anybody who knows that little chorus? Goodness. Now, I looked it up this afternoon. I think it's been around since about the mid-80s. So nobody knows it? Oh, well, yes, of course. The Farquhar family. There you go. Jesus, say it with me, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. And you repeat it how many times? About six or seven? That's generally how the choruses go nowadays. But Jesus, name above all names. Now, do you realize that just today, if you were here this morning, and up to this point in this evening's service, Jesus has been referred to by over 25 different names. I went through all the hymns. I went through Selene's beautiful solo this morning. From the first hymn this morning, he's been referred to as King, Shield, Defender, the Ancient of Days, Maker, Redeemer, Friend, Lord, Savior, Guide and Stay, shepherd, guardian of our way. And our closing hymn is going to add about 10 more, Join All the Glorious Names, a wonderful hymn by Isaac Watts. I don't know whether anybody has tried ever to count how many names there are for Jesus throughout the Scriptures. I'll share with you one of my favorite names for the Lord. It comes from 1 Chronicles 14:11. You wouldn't expect to find necessarily a reference to him in Chronicles. But why not? He's the living word. The reference there in Chronicles involves David and the Philistines, but they named a place after what the Lord was able to do there. He was the master of breakthrough. I just love that. The master of breakthrough. You've been through a situation, maybe you're in one now, where there just doesn't seem any way out or any way through. Well, you can turn to the Lord and trust as the master of breakthrough that the Lord will see you through. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. There's hope. And that's just an aside, but that's one of my favorite names. Now, here's the point. Each name that he bears reveals a blessing that he shares. When you refer to him as our Redeemer, we know that he shed his blood to atone for our sin. When you talk about him as King and Lord, you know that he will guide and direct, that he is the Lord of our lives, the King of our hearts. The name brings a blessing. Now, we're turning to John's Gospel tonight. And John's Gospel, and we recognize that it is quite a different Gospel than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in terms of its message, but in terms of its presentation. You find additional names of Jesus, but that's not ultimately the most significant thing about it. What is most significant is you have the self-designated names where Jesus identifies himself with the rather unique Greek saying, ego eimi, I am, based on the Lord's words to Moses back in the book of Exodus. When Moses was looking for authorization to go to Pharaoh, well, who will send me? And God Almighty referred to himself as, tell them I am. And so Jesus is revealing himself to us here in the Gospel of John using that same phrase that, you know what the Septuagint is? Well, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, parts of Daniel. But the Greeks needed to be able to understand it too. Sept means the 70 scholars who got together and translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And it's very helpful in understanding some of the language. When you have the Septuagint, you have a very early understanding of what some of the Hebrew words meant. Well, there in the Septuagint is the same expression in Exodus as in the Gospel. So, I want us to begin tonight by looking at John chapter 10. Since I am assuming the part-time role of coordinator of pastoral care, Marty thought the subject of shepherding might be a good place to begin. So we're going to talk about that tonight, and maybe what I have to say will direct your thinking or even redirect your thinking from what you might expect. We'll see how that goes. But I'm very happy to share this with you. John chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 15. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And I might just inject here that this was very typical of it was a very pastoral scene, very typical in the terms of the shepherding back in Jesus' day. What he's talking about here is a sheep fold where the shepherd would literally stand at the door and allow the flocks that would graze together in the morning to come into the fold, and then he himself might be, or he might have a gatekeeper, but they would position themselves over the entrance to that fold. And then in the morning, the shepherds would greet the owners of the sheep, and he would call his sheep, and they would follow through the door and be led to that day's pasture. The sheep recognized his voice, and he would lead them out. So a very common thing. He puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's ask God's blessing upon our time in his word tonight. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from thy word, truths that will shape and transform our lives, that will incline our hearts to you and greater obedience and love. How thankful we are for the words that we have just heard. How thankful we are for the privilege of turning to the Good Shepherd who cares for his sheep, who calls them by name, who leads them out. Lord, I pray that you would give us that passion to follow in his steps, in the power of your Holy Spirit, as we seek to fulfill the responsibilities that you give to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this text that we've read, we are looking at the third and fourth of the I Am sayings in the Gospel of John. Already, Jesus has fed the 5,000 and told them that he's the bread of life. He's healed the man born blind and taken him out of darkness and brought the light of the sun to his eyes for the first time and revealed himself as the light of the world. And now here we have two in the same chapter. I'm the door and I am the good shepherd. There are three times, and I think it's very instructive for us to know this, where Jesus is referred in the New Testament to be a shepherd. Here in John 10, he is the good shepherd. There are two other places, and I want us to look quickly at them. The second is Hebrews 13. Oftentimes, I think Marty uses this, I think 2 weeks ago, Marty used this benediction from Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Each time we see these references to Jesus as a shepherd, there is a different adjective in front of it. Hebrews 13, 20, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So in John 10, we find him described as the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, we see him as the great shepherd. And then the last reference to him as the shepherd is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn there if you would. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder," I'm in the first verse, "and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, three references. John 10, the second one, Hebrews 13, and the third, 1 Peter 5. Good, great, and chief. When Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd, we see from John that it is because he lays down his life for the sheep. His death is voluntary, and sticking with a V for just a moment, it is an example of a vicarious atonement. He died in our place. He died for you and me, a specific people. And we'll come back and look at that in just a moment. So the first reference focuses and emphasizes Jesus' death, his death on the cross. The great shepherd reference in Hebrews 13 emphasizes his resurrection. You recall what those words were? "Now, may the God of peace, who raised from the dead his Son." It's the resurrection of Christ. And because he's raised and is alive, he is preparing and equipping his people. And so you've got the death represented, his resurrection, and are you surprised that 1 Peter 5 is probably going to emphasize what? His second coming. Be an example to the flock. Shepherd the flock that God has called you to. And at our Lord's return, He will reward you with the crown of glory. So, you have in these three references the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ pictured. Now, there are hundreds of things that we could say about the metaphor being used of Jesus as the shepherd. But let me tell you this. When Jesus is described as the shepherd, he revealed many things that are important about what that means. And at the same time, he also revealed what you and I should be to others if we are believers in Christ. We have all been given an oversight of others. If you equate shepherding with oversight, with being an under-shepherd in submission to the Lord, particularly for maybe the official references as an elder or deacon, that applies to you. We are all shepherds, and we have, each one of us, oversight responsibilities. Now, you may ask yourself, and you may be asking right now, where is my flock? If you're saying that we are all called to be overseers, to exercise oversight, where's our flock? Well, let me put it this way. We probably have teachers in this sanctuary tonight. Your flock is those entrusted to your care. Your students. We have parents in the sanctuary tonight. Who's been entrusted to you as a gift from God? Your children. It's your privilege to shepherd their hearts, to train them up in the way in which they should go in the knowledge of the Lord. There's your flock. There's your way to exercise oversight. What about those of you in business? Maybe you're head of a department. Those entrusted to your care are the flock that God desires you to be such a good example to. You see, all of us at points have the responsibility to share with the world the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making a difference in lives. Lives that we touch. You may be living in a community, or you may be part of a homeowners association. Whatever you belong to, consider those who are with you in that venture as the flock over which you show them the joy of being a shepherd, someone who cares for them. I want to go through quickly what each of these references means, with particular attention to the great shepherd. As I said earlier, when we talk about Jesus as the good shepherd, what makes him good? That word is winsome. It means beautiful. It's a Greek word, kalos. And it's the ultimate good. Jesus loved us so much that He laid down His life. He gave it up. He gave over to those who would put Him to death. It wasn't an accident. He wasn't a victim. He triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. He didn't deserve to die. He was humiliated by the cross. He despised its shame, as the author of Hebrews tells us. But He went there doing the Father's will to give His life for you and me. We have a particular redemption in Christ and a vicarious atonement, which simply means He died for me. He died for you. He died in our place. He died the death that we deserved. And He gave Himself willingly. And Philippians 2 tells us that God exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Now, when it comes to being the great shepherd and the present role that He has as the resurrected Lord, the living Savior, He is equipping us. And we need to understand that this focuses upon our role as those exercising oversight. And the first thing that we need to realize is that His example is one of hard work. It's one of grace and patience. But Jesus, as Psalm 23 and as Marty prayed, tells us, well, all that He has provided. I want to share with you the thoughts of an anonymous author who really tells us what we experience in Christ as our good shepherd, as the great shepherd. The great shepherd offers us His sheep peace in life's meadows. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, Psalm 23 tells us. He leads me beside still waters. He offers us His power in life's trenches. In verse 3, first part of that psalm, He offers us restoration. He restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He introduces us to His plan for our lives. And it follows that He brings to us His presence in life's valleys. He's with us through all of life's hardships. He provides for us as the shepherd by providing the tableland in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. He has the power to heal. He promises us promise that is unimaginable, that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And finally, the knowledge that at the end we'll dwell in His mansions, His palaces, the house of the Lord will be our dwelling place for all eternity. It's true that years ago, newspapers would often contact the churches in a location in order to be able to print in Saturday's edition the sermon title for the preacher's sermon that particular Sunday. And the pastor of Fairmont Park Methodist Church in Norfolk, Virginia, was contacted by the newspaper that particular week and asked what his sermon title was going to be. And on that particular week, he was preaching on Psalm 23. And so he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That will be my title. The other person on the other end of the conversation said, "Is that all?" And he replied, "That's enough." So in Saturday's paper, the church page carried his sermon topic as, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's enough. When the Lord is our shepherd, that is enough, isn't it? Enough to meet our needs, calm our nerves, clear our vision, restore our souls, ensure our future, and bless our day. Jesus, that great shepherd, that good shepherd, works hard to provide all that we need. If you haven't read Psalm 23 in a while, go back over it in your devotional time and just give thanks to the Lord for the care that your shepherd provides. There's nothing like it in all the world. Where else can you find the promise that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your lives? Jesus was patient. Jesus was kind. Jesus offered grace to those so undeserving because of their sin. The example that he wants us as shepherds to show is one that is motivated by love. One that will reach out to those in need. Those that he has brought you into contact with and brought you alongside. Many of you may be aware of the circumstances under which the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman, met his death. Back in 1956, now there are a few of us here who remember 1956, he was in, I believe it's upper state New York, in with a group of young people. And they were out on the lake, and there were two girls in the boat. And for some unknown and unexplainable reason, the boat that they were in lurched forward. Now, when it did that, the two girls went flying overboard. They were able to get one, the closest one, back into the boat. And he went back for the second one. They were able to save her, but in the process, Dawson Trotman, an evangelist with the early days of the Billy Graham Association, and as I said, the founder of the Navigators, lost his life. He drowned. A week later, his funeral was being held in Los Angeles and was covered by Time magazine. And in that week's edition, there was a picture of Dawson Trotman with, and under it, the caption, "Always holding somebody up." That was not only how he died, that was a true picture of how he lived. Always encouraging, always holding people up. He was motivated by love to give oversight, to shepherd young people, to counsel with adults who needed a Savior. And that's in a small way what the Lord wants us to do. We need to fulfill our role as shepherds. You have a wonderful shepherd here and wonderful under-shepherds. Musical accompaniment. Was that heaven? Is this heaven? But tonight, the difference that I want you to see, I could have spent a long time on talking about officially what the shepherds are supposed to do. But now, you see, I want all of you to embrace the fact that every one of you is a shepherd. I challenge you to find that you have no group that you could consider to be a flock that God has entrusted to you, even if it's a friend across the street. In closing, I don't want the food to get cold. I want to share with you another anonymous source. I'll be glad to give credit, but nobody seems to know who said this or who formulated these Ten Commandments of friendship. But I want you to pay attention as I read them. I'm going to read them rather slowly. These points represent ways that you can begin to understand your role of being a shepherd. Number one, speak to people. There is nothing as nice as a cheerful word of greeting. Speak to people. Number two, don't just speak to people. Smile at people. Let's see everybody. Give me your best smile. Good, Cheryl. Come on, Bill. There we go. Way in the back, Louise. Good. Good, Judy. Good, Terry. Okay. I didn't say laugh, Jim. I said smile. Okay. Do you know it takes 72 muscles to frown? 72. I didn't know I had that many muscles up here. How many do you think it takes to smile? I think I heard it. 14. Good work. Number three. What was the first one? What was the second one? Good. You're doing very well. Number three. Just wait till we get to 10 and I go back. Call people by name. The sweetest music to anyone's ear is the sound of their own name. Did you know that? Now, see, Debbie and I are under the impression that you all know each other, that we're the only ones challenged at the moment to try to learn everybody's name. Is that true, Sam? It is. I was afraid that it might be. Okay, call people by name. Here is the fourth one. Be friendly and helpful. You've heard the expression, if you would have friends, be one. Number five, but first, number one, speak to people, smile at people, yell at people, call people by name, be friendly and helpful, be cordial. Jeff, does your son know what cordial is? Kurt's going to tell him. Tell me what cordial means. Be nice. There you go. Can you be cordial? Can you be nice? Are you nice all the time? No? All right. I bet you are. All right. Speak and act as if everything you do were a real pleasure. Number six. This can be challenging now. Be genuinely interested in people. Show respect to elders if you're young. Everyone, do you realize that everyone has a story? Eli, would you agree with that? Safe nod there. Everyone has a story. And if you have time, that's often the greatest downfall is we just skirt by one another. Show interest. You can like everyone if you try. Be generous with praise, cautious with criticism. And this article says, try a ratio of 7 praises or compliments to 1 criticism. All right. Be considerate of the feelings of others. It will be appreciated. Be thoughtful of the opinions of others. Be alert to give service. What counts most in life is what we do for others. Okay. We won't go back over them. But this is one reason we really felt drawn to fellowship, because it's evident what the Lord is doing here. And to be a part of it is such a privilege, such an honor. And we're going to need your help. We're going to try to be there for you. We're going to tell you a little bit more following the meal that won't last long at all, but know that as shepherds, we're in this together, aren't we? And I think that's the point of it. I have a little book here. I don't know whether any of you are familiar with the children's author, Nancy Tillman. She wrote, I think her first book was On the Day You Were Born. Some of you may have given that to grandchildren or children. The one that I like, beside that one and everything she does, is this book here, Wherever You Are, My Love Will Find You. And to me, that expresses what it is to be a shepherd, to share the love of Christ with the body of Christ, with the world, and to make a difference. This is what Jesus said to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. When they came into the upper room, he realized that his hour had come for him to leave and return to the Father. And John tells us in the first verse of chapter 13, he loved them to the full extent of his love. That's our good shepherd. That's our great shepherd. That's the chief shepherd. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the example that you have given to us of what it means to care for those entrusted to you. Whether we be here as parents or grandparents, teachers, nurses, doctors, lawyers, Lord, you have entrusted those with whom we spend our time to our care. Help us to be an example of your love in action. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.